This sermon by Pastor Clarence Veld is entitled, The Banner Whom We Trust, taken from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. Please turn in your scriptures to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, we'll be reading the first 16 verses together, and our focus will be on Isaiah 11, verse 10. As you're able, as we read God's word and honor Him, please rise for the reading of His revelation. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lip he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze together, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria, Pathros, Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim, for they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind he will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, all as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. Thus far God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy Father, you who bestows life, new life upon your people, show us the banner, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might find in him the perfect rest, which is eternally glorious, and so be strengthened in the days that you have given us, that we might honor you today, tomorrow, and always. Amen. Every 4 years, every 2 years, there is a parade of nations at the opening of the Winter and Summer Olympics. The pomp and the ceremony that accompanies the event is spectacular, as every Olympic hosting country seeks to outdo the ceremonies of the previous opening ceremonies, and thereby leaving their legacy. There is a sense of pride and a sense of anticipation. It is an exciting moment, and it is, for those who are able to participate, not likely There is likely not anything that is like it. But as the athletes march into the venue, each one walks behind a standard. Each one walks behind a banner, behind a standard, a banner bearer, standard bearer, who carries the flag of their respective country. And as if you have watched the opening ceremonies, you have the commentators noting who is coming in, and they pay special and particular attention to the flag bearer. The one bearing the flag, to be called the flag bearer is an honor above and beyond being asked to participate in the physical contests of the following week. But are the flag bearers always as successful as the honor that is bestowed upon them? Not every flag bearer comes in first, maybe not even second or third or tenth, depending on how many people are in their field. But they nevertheless have an important part, walking before their nation, representing their country, holding the flag, holding the banner. But did you know, did you realize that there is a standard and a standard bearer that far excels the honor and the glory of those who carry the flag of their countries into the venue at the Olympic Games? This banner and banner bearer is not a banner for simply a single nation, but it is a banner for every nation, the banner that leads all men and all women to the glorious resting place of our God in His presence. We are looking at Isaiah chapter 11, and this continues to be part of our series on the doctrine of God's providence. Someone asked me recently, are we still looking at God's providence since we're spending so much time here in Isaiah chapter 10? And the answer to that question is yes. I had originally intended to be looking at chapter 10, verses 5 through 12, and then carry on to the next passage. But as I began to read the context of Isaiah 5 through 12, I began to realize that this whole section, obviously all of Scripture is about God's providence and work in the life of His people, but this section in particular moves from the oppression of the Assyrians to the establishment of God's king upon the throne of His kingdom. And so we find ourselves here in the middle of chapter 11, where there is this call in verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, a promise of a king and a kingdom that is much greater than the pagan Assyrian nation that has threatened to overthrow and overcome Judah, the southern two tribes, and has already overcome the northern 10 tribes. And so we find ourselves here in the middle of observing how God works in the lives and in the heart of His people. We find ourselves gazing at the power and the glory, at the power of God and the glory that awaits His people. And we see that here in our text today in verse 10 of chapter 11. For there is this wonderful promise in chapter 11 of a coming king who is going to sit on the throne of David's kingdom. And he, this king, will be a banner to go forth before the people, behind whom God's children shall march. And it is to this banner that we will look at today. For you see, the last time we looked at this passage, the first 9 verses of chapter 11, you saw that God promises one who will rule by His Spirit with righteousness, thereby establishing peace. And I want to show you by God's grace this morning that God's people shall rest under the banner of God's appointed king. God's people shall rest under the banner of God's appointed king. You will see the promised banner, and second, you will see the promised rest. The promised banner and the promised rest. First of all, the promised banner. For you see, God's promised king shall attract God's people to himself. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. Our passage begins with a promise of what shall take place. And in that day, and what day is it? It is that day that is yet to come, a day that is to be anticipated by the people of God. It is a day at some point in the future. Now, remember that as Isaiah is writing and ministering to Judah in particular, the threat of the Assyrian invasion is imminent. They are at the doorsteps, as it were, of Jerusalem. They are seeking and desiring to overthrow this nation and set themselves upon the throne in the city which God has claimed to be his own. And so the fear and the uncertainty is palpable as the people are wondering, what is it that God is doing? And Isaiah writes, and in that day, a day that is yet to come, he says, there shall be. This is a declaration of something that God will do. It's not a declaration of something that might happen, that could possibly take place if all of the pieces fell exactly into order at the right time and in the right way. This is a declaration of what God is going to do for his people in that day. And what is he going to do? Well, he says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Now, a root is something that is unmovable. It provides stability to the plant. It is permanent and life-sustaining. And the idea of the root here is that of a tree root. As we saw earlier in chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. Have you ever tried to remove the roots of a tree? Have you ever tried to push a tree over? Now, you might be able to push a tree over if it's old and rotten, but the roots continue to remain in the ground. Now, when we have a tornado or when the winds, those straight line winds, and they blow the trees over, then we see that the tree is over and sometimes the roots are taken out, but it's still planted there in the ground. And if you go to an arborist, someone who takes care of trees, and they are going to cut down a tree for you, what do they do when it comes to the root? Do they go and they take their shovel and dig the root out? No, they don't. They simply get a grinder, grind the stump down into the earth, and then cover it with dirt, knowing that it will eventually rot away, and you will soon forget that there was a huge, magnificent tree ever growing in that place in your yard. A root is something that is permanent, something that is stable, something that is life-sustaining. For through the roots, the nutrients are taken for the tree to grow. And we're told that there will be a root of Jesse. Now, Jesse, who is this Jesse? Jesse is David's father. He is the father of the king who was a man after God's own heart. But you see, the family of David had grown and it had spread and branches had risen in terms of his descendants. That's the idea, the picture here of his descendants. But they had turned away from the Lord. They were no longer following God. And it got to the point where God even cursed one of David's sons and says, upon the throne, none of your descendants shall ever sit. which later on has implications for Mary and Joseph. I was speaking with somebody recently about the genealogies that we find in Matthew and Luke. The genealogy in Matthew is Joseph's genealogy. Genealogy, or Joseph being a descendant of David, of those who had the right to sit upon the throne. But because Jeconiah or Coniah had been cursed and said, none of your children shall sit upon the throne, even though Joseph had the right, he could not sit on the throne. How is it that the Messiah could sit on David's throne then? Well, we have the genealogy in Luke, which is Mary's genealogy. As you look back at Mary's genealogy, she too is a descendant of David, but not by Solomon or any of those, but by his son Nathan. And so in Jesus come together the right to sit on the throne by his adopted father Joseph, but also the ability to sit on the throne by his mother, who was a son of David. And so Jesus is the greater son of David. And it is this root of Jesse. The trunk has grown and the branches have rotted out and are useless for much else. And the kingdom appears as if there is no life left in it whatsoever. Think about that for a moment. The kingdom that God has established, the people of Israel, has come to an end. How can God's promises be fulfilled? Will God fulfill His promises to His people? And He comes back to the root of Jesse. It is as if He starts again. And He says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. For you see that this root of Jesse is also the branch of Jesse that we read about in verse 1. This is the amazing thing, that the root and the branch are the same. They coalesce, they come together in the same person, in the one who is to be the banner. The root sustains the branch, causing it to grow, and the branch is the king who executes righteousness and judgment. You know, as we look at this branch of Jesse and this root of David, we ask ourselves, who is this? Well, that branch is the king who executes righteousness, as Jeremiah tells us in chapter 23. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness on the earth. That branch is a future king that God is going to place over His people. And He is going to reign perfectly and righteously. His judgment is going to be just. And this branch shall be a descendant of David, as David is promised that his greater son in 2 Samuel 7 is going to sit on his throne. God says through Samuel to David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom there forever. That is David's greater son. And not only that, he says, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. See, this is the promise that the people of Israel had. That God would set a king upon the throne to lead them in righteousness and in justice. Now here in Isaiah, we find that this king is to be the branch that grows out of the root of the stem of Jesse. He is to be the root of David. The root and the branch, they are the same. They work together to provide stability, permanence, and sustained life. Provide shade and rest for God's people. You know, the nation of Israel, what for all intents and purposes might appear to be dead and lifeless, God will bring back to life as He raises up out of the root a shoot from the branch of Jesse. And notice that this root of Jesse is one who shall stand as a banner to the people. He is to be lifted up and fixed in place, as it were. Now, a banner is a standard. It is something that on the battlefield would identify combatants as one side or the other, or one company or the other would go forth into the battlefield. We don't see that as much anymore since our war tactics have changed so much. No longer do we send out rows and rows of men and the cavalry and so on, but we send bombs and bullets and so on. But it used to be that they would command all these different infantries, and they would have these banners, and they would march forth into the battlefield. The banner became a rallying place for the men of that company. It became a way to identify who the enemy is and who your co-warrior is. It announced, the banner would announce the presence of someone, or it would announce the presence of a group. A banner often announces the location of something. You know, if there is to be a blood drive somewhere, what do they do? They'll take this banner, they'll unfurl it by the road and put it down, and everyone knows that there's this blood drive taking place here. You can multiply the illustrations of where banners are being used. They announce something. They draw people to themselves, and it unites. Banners unite people, men and women, having a common goal. But not only do banners unite, but they also invite the opposition to press forward upon the attack. It serves as a rallying point, as a place for men and women to gather. And notice that this banner shall stand to the peoples. That word for people is just that general term in the original, understood as a group of individuals, the group to which someone belongs. He doesn't say that this is a banner for the Jews only. He doesn't say this is a banner for the Assyrians or the Philistines or any other nation. This is a banner for the peoples, for every man, woman, and child, irregardless of race or nation. This is a banner that is to be set up not just for Abraham's children, God's chosen people, but all men, all women, without distinction. You see, this banner shall be set up. This root of Jesse shall be publicly displayed for all indiscriminately to see. This banner is not displayed in some back alley, in any out-of-the-way place, but it is prominently portrayed in the sight of everyone. And it calls all people to itself. And ultimately, this banner is held forth indiscriminately. And such is the preaching of the gospel. For in the preaching of the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, there is this free offer to repent of, to all to come in repentance and faith. It is extended to everyone, to the elect and to the reprobate alike. And the gospel portrays the Redeemer before the eyes of all, that everyone who receives Him and believes and calls upon the name of the Savior shall be saved. The gospel declares the corrupt and depraved state of men and women, which must be brought to the forefront, which they must see before their eyes if they are to know the love of God in Christ. And it is this root and branch of Jesse who shall gather like-minded men in the declaration of the gospel to worship Him for their mutual edification, hope, and sanctification. And it takes place in the church. It takes place wherever Christ and Him crucified is declared to the peoples. It is freely offered to all who will receive Him and rest upon Him alone. For you see, God's people shall find rest under the banner of God's appointed King. You've seen God's promised banner, notice the promised rest. For all who seek the king's banner, this king's banner, shall find rest in his kingdom. So he says, for the Gentiles shall seek him. The Gentiles, now that's a specific word that is being used there. It's the word that is often translated as nations. And to the Jewish way of thinking, there are only two groups of people in the world, those who are Jews and everybody else. The Jews being the descendants of Abraham, the recipients of God's covenant promises, those who are blessed because of God's covenant, and the Gentiles, anyone who is not a descendant of Abraham, everyone who is outside of God's covenant promises and who would receive the curses because of them. The Jews despised the Gentiles. And I suppose you can understand it to an extent, for they had indeed been badly mistreated by them. And God had protected them and brought them into the promised land as he had said. But God says that this banner shall be for the Gentiles. The Gentiles, those who are apart from God's promises. Those who had not become members of God's covenant shall seek him. They shall search him out. They shall look for him diligently with purpose and determination, investigating and inquiring after this root of Jesse until he should be found, looking for him, attempting to find him wherever he might be, for they will place their hope and in confidence in the root of Jesse. You see, the one who seeks the root of Jesse, the ones who do so are the ones who recognize their weakness and sinfulness. For indeed, without a knowledge of your sin, you will never seek the root of Jesse who was given for sin. And remember, too, that, again, the context is very important. What were the Jews facing at this time? They were facing the invasion of the Gentile nation of the Assyrians. And God says, the Gentiles shall seek him. The Gentiles shall diligently search after him. Can you imagine? Can you even begin to imagine what that must have sounded like to the Jews who saw the Assyrian army camped all around the city, waiting to tear through the gates and pull those walls down? Shocking, shocking message. But you see, the ones who seek the root of Jesse are the ones who understand, who recognize their weakness and sinfulness. Without a knowledge of sin, you will be content to live with the illusion of your own strength and your own ability to live life without root, the root of Jesse, which gives support and life-giving sustenance. Without this root of Jesse, you'll be satisfied with what you get from the world, what the world is willing to give you. But those who have never heard the gospel are searching for the truth, knowing that they cannot find it in their paganism, knowing that their gods won't satisfy. And that's the amazing thing about our culture in which we find ourselves, where the gospel has been proclaimed over and over and over again in churches across the land, and yet so many want nothing to do with Christ. But those who have never heard come willingly, for they are looking for peace. We find our peace in the things that we possess. We find our peace in our relationships and in the peace that in which we have lived for all of these years. But the Gentiles, they shall seek him. They shall look for this root of Jesse. You know, it is so hard to convince those who grew up in the church or with cultural Christianity to distinguish between the gospel and the emptiness of their religion, their worldview, and their life We see that in our culture, don't we? Don't we? Where church simply becomes a check mark, something that I did, and now I can carry on with the rest of my day. When God calls His people together to worship Him, to adore Him, what a privilege we have. For as we worship God, we find His resting place. For you see, the Gentiles shall seek Him, and His resting place shall be glorious. His resting place is a place of relief, a place of ease and of safety. It is the end or the goal of one's life or one's work. It is like those, like your bed at the end of a long and tiring day. I remember many a night where in the middle of harvest, whether it would be gathering bales and putting them into the barn or driving the combine and harvesting the corn, that at the end of a night, exhausted from my labor, I would go to my bed and I would just collapse upon it and fall asleep and know nothing of the world until the morning when I woke refreshed. You see, that rest after a hard day's work is nothing in comparison to this resting place of the root of Jesse. For this, his rest is deliverance from the daily struggles, from the weariness of sin and of the body and of the soul. It is the rest that is to be found in the presence of the root of Jesse. Where sin no longer condemns, though it still oppresses, even that oppression of sin will be done away with. For his resting place, the resting place of this root of Jesse, is the place where you and I are freed from the guilt of sin, though we may continue to struggle with the power of sin. It reminds us of the need for our sanctification, for dying to our sin, putting it to death, and living unto the righteousness of God, seeking after the things of God. For what is our sanctification but a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto our sin and to live unto righteousness. And where is this resting place? This resting place is found at the foot of the cross of Calvary. It is there that you will find that perfect rest. For this resting place, we are told, shall be glorious. It is honored, it is magnificent, it is exalted beyond imagination. This resting place possesses a beauty and a majesty which is desirable and to be sought after. It is the reward of those who diligently seek after the root of Jesse, the branch of righteousness, of the stock of David, God's Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, this rest is something to be anticipated. It is something to be desired. It is what restless men and women look for, are ever searching, but never discovering. And it will never be discovered until you come to face with the root of Jesse, David's greater son. For his resting place is glorious. His resting place is eternal. It is truly peaceful. I remember that description of this kingdom that is to be established earlier, the few verses earlier. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, Isaiah 11:6. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf with the young lion, and the fatling together. The little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra side, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den, and they shall not hurt in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is the kingdom which the root of David, the root of Jesse, has established and shall establish in the heart and in the life of his people. Brothers and sisters, that's what the gospel message points you towards. For God's people shall rest under the banner of God's appointed king. The gospel was never intended solely for the benefit of a select nation, but for all of God's children from every nation whom he would call. Think of Ruth, the Moabitess. Think of Moses' wife, Zipporah, of Naaman, even Uriah the Hittite. All these became members of God's covenant people, not descendants of Abraham, but they were grafted in, for they came into the presence, into the kingdom of this root of Jesse. For we are reminded that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. There is no distinction in God's kingdom between Jew and Gentile. There will only be God's people. And the gospel is freely offered to all who will come under this banner, who will take their stand behind the standard of Christ. For your sins are forgiven only at the foot of the cross. As we read in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What happened when that serpent was lifted in the wilderness? You remember, don't you? Everyone who looked at that serpent was healed of the snake bites. And those who stubbornly refused to look at that serpent, what happened to them? They died in their sin and in their rebellion against God. And the same is true with the cross. Everyone who looks to the cross in faith, resting and trusting in Christ, shall be saved from eternal destruction. But everyone who refuses shall face everlasting condemnation. You know what it says there in verse 17 of John chapter 3? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Think about that. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. In other words, the cross does not condemn men or women as sinners. But what does he say? He says, but that into condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. You see, we stand apart from Christ. We stand under condemnation for sin and rebellion. And the cross saves God's people from God's wrath, from that condemnation. And this is that banner that shall go before the peoples, the banner to whom all the nations, the Gentiles, shall seek. He is the one in whom you shall find perfect rest and peace for your soul. For the rest that Christ purchased for his people was that rest at Calvary's cross. And this is the hope of the believer, that there is a coming glorious kingdom of peace over whom the root of Jesse, David's greater son, shall rule. This root of Jesse was publicly displayed at the cross of Calvary. And it is this cross that saves God's people, not the cross, but the one who hung upon the cross, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus came to save all who were condemned, that he might reconcile them to himself, as Peter reminds us, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. By Christ's blood you are washed and cleansed and reconciled to God. There is no other cleansing that is offered. There is no other way to be reconciled to God, to restore you to fellowship with him, than through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.